You see what happened in one tragic accident. A priest's wife, a high school principal, and two teachers were killed. I believe they were going to the high school or something like that, when the front wheel broke and the car spun around. It crossed into the opposite lane, where another car was approaching at high speed. It smashed the little car, the taxi, to pieces, and they were all killed. Their bodies were torn apart. I had heard about this, but it so happened that the husband of the priest's wife came to see me. He was a young priest, 35 years old, named Father Sarantis. His wife was Presbytera Theodora. May we, of course, remember her in prayer. He told me exactly what had happened on the evening before the accident and on the day it occurred. He told me, Presbytera, and I wanted to kneel as we said Compline. I knelt down and began Compline. Presbytera was sitting on the bed, tired from her exertions and her work, and she was drowsy. I would nudge her so that she might read a psalm, and she would read one. After two psalms or so, she fell completely asleep. When I saw that she had fallen asleep, I left her there and finished Compline by myself. Then I tried to wake her. I called loudly, "Wake up!" She tried to awaken, but her face made it seem that she was seeing something terrifying. Her features contorted, the color drained from her face, and just as she was about to wake up, she fell back again. I kept trying to wake her again, the priest said. And again she showed that same state as if she were suffering from something. It was hard to rouse her, so I said loudly, "The child is calling." And at that word she woke up and finally went to the child. "Then," he says, she said to him, "I'm not well, read the prayers over me." So I read the prayers over her, he says, and after I read she grew calm. And in the morning I kept telling her, "Don't go to work." But she paid no attention to it. "It was only a dream," she said, and off she went. That day she went to the school, to the high school, and then they were on their way. They were coming back, I don't know how. And this terrible thing happened. And it appears, at least according to the little experience Father Sarantis related, that what Presbytera saw was a warning beforehand. In other words, through that terrifying dream, God was showing her that this tragic death was about to befall her. There were also two nuns who had gone to the baths because they were ill, and they were returning to the city, to Piraeus. I knew one of them very well. She was a young nun whose confession I had heard two or three times. They were approaching their little monastery, which was, of course, within the city. And there, as they were coming down, a car going by alongside them slammed into the taxi and smashed it to pieces. One of the nuns had her head cut off, and her body was still convulsing inside the car. The other one, the one whose confession I used to hear by what people call a miracle, she survived, but all her ribs were completely broken, and she is in a very serious condition. I wanted to visit her, but I could not. This incident, together with the sudden death of our own brother, who, as we saw, also came to the end of his life in a very short time, and so many other entirely unforeseen events, should fill us with great concern about how we may be prepared to face the dread reality of death. The hour of death is indeed something very dreadful, because at that moment a person thinks with great clarity. All difficulties and all earthly cares then fall away, and only one concern remains, how he is now to meet the judge. He does not know where his soul will go. He has never traveled this road before, and has never seen spirits. He does not know what takes place in the other world. He awaits judgment, thinks of his sins, and remembers everything he has failed to put in order. And he wonders, will he find mercy for these things, for his sins and for the passions? Will he be able to pass through the aerial toll houses? He thinks of how difficult that passage will be, because the demons have recorded everything in the smallest detail. They have written down even the time, the day, the very moment, and the persons with whom each sin was committed. They present it all at that hour in order to plunge the soul immediately into difficulty and despair. But the dreadful thing is that, at that moment, a person's mind becomes completely clear and his nous, the spiritual intellect, becomes utterly unburdened, so that he sees everything with great clarity, because then this is no game. It is not as it is now, when we think about death, or when some event such as the death of our own brother here touches us deeply and makes us consider our salvation more seriously, but at the hour of departure, a person's nous is exceedingly clear, and he discerns everything very well. It is like being suddenly overtaken by fear and danger. When some threat confronts us, we think only of how to escape the evil and avoid death. How much more is this so when a person is about to leave this temporary life and continue into immortal life, a path he has never traveled and does not know? Of course, he has learned by hearing in general terms what takes place in the other world. The most dreadful thought is this: suppose the outcome is unfavorable, and a person does not attain the kingdom of God, but is condemned to hell. Hell has no limit and no end. It never comes to an end. If a person loses the blessed possibility offered by eternity and is condemned to that wretched state, what happens then? At that hour, the soul thinks, if I do not attain salvation, what then? Can I return, come to metanoia and repent, change my life, undertake ascesis and ascetic discipline, do this or that, and be saved? No. With death, repentance also comes to an end. A person does not go back. What I have written, I have written. What has been done, has been done. From that point on, there is nothing more, and this can happen to anyone in the space of a few moments. Consider the two cases we have just spoken about in which those people were killed. When they got into the car, they surely expected to continue on their way, perhaps talking and laughing. Then, in a single instant, the tire burst, the car was struck, and another vehicle coming at high speed destroyed it. Death was instantaneous. If those people were not ready, then all was lost. But if they were ready, of course, they found themselves in heaven. And indeed, I will now tell you what someone saw on the very day of the presbytera's death, or perhaps the following day. Because she was a very spiritual person, she used to go to monasteries and so on. She was connected with nuns, with good people. There was a nun at whose monastery the priest's wife was a frequent visitor, and this nun sees her in her sleep. She came to the monastery dressed in white, her face full of light, and the nun says to her, "My dear Theodora, did you not die? Were you not killed?" She replied, "I did not die. Life continues. Only please tell Father to perform for me all the appointed memorial services." The Ascension, the Annunciation. What we lack is spiritual resolve. What we lack is earnest effort, the willingness to struggle and keep the law of God. Always keep this in mind and tell yourselves that death is not the end of life. If I am not saved, what will become of me? How will I endure hell with the demons? Here, even one difficult demonic logismos, one intrusive thought can suffocate and oppress us, making life within us unbearable. Yet this is nothing, because a person still knows that it will pass and another state will follow. That knowledge is very consoling, but after death, if a person has failed, he knows that he will lose God entirely within himself and will never again see light for all eternity. It will not simply be darkness in which he might find some rest, but an inconceivable misery lived throughout eternal life. And the thought that he will never, ever see light or escape from that state makes his condition utterly hopeless. Until the day before yesterday, Elder Evlogios was with us. Now he has left our brotherhood, left the monastery where he lived for 50 years, and now he is on his way, passing through the toll houses, and perhaps he has already been judged. If he pressed himself hard and set his soul right, he departed prepared. But if not, what hardship he must be facing, and in what great difficulty he must now find himself. This, of course, will happen to every one of us individually. No one can escape death. Each death is different, and none of us knows how death will come to us. The fathers kept death continually in remembrance, and for this reason, they always applied spiritual force to themselves. Saint Anthony the Great spoke of this to his disciples when he learned that he was about to depart. Tears were streaming from his eyes. His monks asked him, "Giranta, are even you afraid of death?" It is understandable for us, since we are unprepared and have not corrected ourselves. "But you are such a great man," he replied. "My children, from the moment I received the monastic schema and came here into the desert, the remembrance of death has never left me. I have never forgotten it, and for that reason I have always been diligent in fulfilling my duties." We must not let the remembrance of death leave us even for a moment, and we will be greatly benefited by it. At the very least, we will sigh from the heart, offer prayers, and say a few words to God. Like the thief, the publican, and the harlot, we will cry out to him, "Thank you." Our works are poor, lowly and insignificant compared with the works of our fathers. But at least let us ask God with great humility to forgive us, and let us never abandon prayer. Prayer is what gives us communion with God. God is closer to us than anyone else. We have God within us. We are held in the embrace of God. At every moment we can speak to Him, say what is in our hearts, and entreat Him. He is our Father. He loves us as no one else does. And He urges us, saying, "Pray, my child, make your request to me, entreat me, knock at the door, and I will open it for you. I will hear you and grant what you ask, if it is for your good." What excuse will we have when we possess so great a means of communicating with God and asking for His mercy? What most surely leads a person to salvation is to conceal nothing in confession, no sin and no sinful thought. He must not allow the devil to make him ashamed or persuade him to put off until another time whatever he needs to confess as a human being. For time is not in our hands. We may suddenly lose it altogether and find ourselves unprepared at that fearful hour. Let us entreat God and confess to Him, telling Him everything that torments us, everything our conscience reproaches us for, and everything we feel is not right. And then let us bring our sins to confession. For the devil is an extraordinary craftsman when it comes to tripping people up. From my own experience, I can tell you of people who were very old and in a wretched condition at the final hour of death, with only moments before their souls departed, who confessed dreadful sins, mortal sins. They only needed a few moments to depart like that and take those sins with them. The devil was making them ashamed so that they would not confess them. But God, out of His compassion, did not abandon them. Yet, if for some reason He had left them to themselves, what would have become of them? The healthiest things of all. Let us fear that hour and, as far as possible, take greater care over how we live. I set these commandments and instructions before you and teach you. I beg you, do not neglect them, because the hour will come when you will find yourselves in great difficulty. For these counsels, admonitions, exhortations, and instructions make us all the more accountable. For we hear the word of God, and the path is open before us, so that we may walk rightly. But if we are careless and show no attention or diligence, afterward we will repent of it when we find ourselves in a difficult moment and at a fearful hour. We have so many spiritual means by which to help the soul. God has given us everything. He has given us material blessings and above all spiritual blessings. We lack nothing. We have both material and spiritual nourishment. In His great compassion and particular love for us, God brought us out of the world. Let us not show ourselves ungrateful. Let us thank Him, too, by living carefully, with attention. The angels invisibly protect us. Let them help us. That is the very purpose for which God sends them. But at the same time, the demons are also at work, striving with great effort to drive us out of the fear of God, so as to make things hard for us at the hour of death. And even more so when our soul is rising upward, the fathers counsel us to be all eyes like the cherubim, who are many-eyed. The fathers tell us that the devil comes against us in every possible way and from every direction, seeking to trip us up. He catches one person in one way and another person in another. Wherever the demons find a weakness in a person, especially in a monk, that is where they concentrate their efforts, trying to make him fall. They attack one through his tongue, another through his logismoi, his intrusive thoughts, and another through some other action. They attack each person precisely where they find him weak. Therefore, we must identify where we are weak and in what area we struggle. That is where each of us must direct all our effort. He would bring the whole day under that examination. He would put real effort into correcting that one weak spot. Then in the evening, once more, the same examination again, and so, little by little, he was set completely free from all of it. We should examine ourselves in this way, not merely every evening, but, if possible, at every moment. Then you will see how attentively we shall live, and how carefully we shall guard everything. We should not fear the elder, we should fear God. The elder is nothing in himself. The elder is a human being whom God uses as an instrument to help the people he has brought near to himself. The elder draws near to each brother in order to help him. He urges him to give him his hand so that he can take hold of him and pull him up. He pleads with him, he presses him, he keeps urging him, "Give me your hand, give me your hand." But when the brother pulls his hand back, when he withdraws it and will not give it, then the brother himself bears the responsibility. Therefore, no one should fear the elder, but God who sees our actions. He sees our innermost thoughts and hears everything we utter with our mouths. He sees all our deeds, both those done openly and those done in secret. God will judge each person. God will either reward him or cause him to suffer loss. God will praise a person if he exerts himself. Otherwise, he will receive from God punishment and hell. What can the elder add to this? The elder is not the judge. Nor, if someone exerts himself, does the elder personally benefit from that person's struggle or from the spiritual gain he achieves through his effort. And if someone harms himself through carelessness, does he thereby harm the elder? Whatever we do, let us think of God and say, God sees me. God is an all-seeing eye from which nothing escapes. When I am in our cell, I should be careful. That is, we should also remember that no one sees me except God. It is just me and God alone in the cell. So whatever I do, it must be pleasing to the one who sees me, because he is the one who will judge me one day, and just as he sees everything, he will come and set it all before me on that day. In every way, I must be modest and careful. Let us not do anything that displeases God, anything that displeases the angel who guards us. The angel was commanded to remain close beside us. By his deeds, a person keeps his angel close to him, and by his deeds he drives the angel away. If a person exerts himself spiritually, the angel remains close to him, rejoices and prays to God to help that soul become even better. But if the person does not live rightly, the angel still prays for him, though he stands at a distance. There was an elder, a holy ascetic, who once came down into a city, and outside one of the houses he saw an angel weeping. The ascetic understood that this was an angel of God. He approached him and said, "Angel of God, why are you sitting here weeping? What has happened to you?" The angel replied, "What can I tell you, Holy Father? The man whose guardian I was appointed to be has gone into this house. Sin has led him astray, and he is now sinning inside. I stand outside grieving and weeping over the sin he is committing, because by this deed he greatly grieves God, and I pray that God may illumine him so that he may be delivered and saved." There are countless examples showing how the angels entrusted with each soul care for us. With profound and brotherly concern, they strive to help us so that we may not be condemned to hell. Let us now show greater concern ourselves. Let us become serious. We must not be seized for the moment by fear, restraint, mourning for sin, and greater concern, only to forget shortly afterward and begin doing the same things again. No. Let this event become a good beginning for us, so that we may set our lives properly in order. Many times, God permits certain events to occur not only because he has decided to take particular people from this life, but also so that we may be left with even less excuse. These events take place, an inner change occurs within us, and an opportunity is given for a better beginning, yet we do not persevere. Let us also remember our brother, Giron Eudokimos, on our prayer ropes and in our prayers. May God grant him rest and number him among the monks who are being saved, and, as we have said, may this become for us an occasion to exert ourselves more, struggle more, and remain watchful in everything. For we too will find ourselves in this condition. We too will come to the place where the elder now is.